The scripture reading this morning is Exodus 31, 1 through 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the Ark of the Covenant Law with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to City Line Church. If you are new with us this morning, you are joining us in the middle, or actually we're getting closer and closer to the end of our sermon series in the book of Exodus. We're calling it Exodus Redeemed for God's Glory. And we are walking through the entire book of Exodus, so we have to kind of take these big chunks of the story in order to get through it in a reasonable amount of time. But big picture, in the story of Exodus, it's all about how God teaches us about how he saves his people, not just from sin's bondage, but for a greater purpose, to live together as a holy people who reflect his glory to the rest of the world, to the onlooking nations. The series ultimately invites us to trust a God who saves, to obey a God who speaks to us, and to worship the holy God who dwells in the midst of his people. A couple weeks ago, we were in Exodus, and I was preaching on Exodus chapters 28 through 30, and that was about the revelation that God would put together an official God-ordained priesthood to oversee the worship at the tabernacle. God said there would be a particular way with particular representatives doing particular things so that a sinful people can approach a holy God. Now this week in Exodus 31, it continues on this theme of sort of who is doing what in the nation of Israel. And while the last few chapters were telling us about the priests that would be leading the activities and the worship in the tabernacle, chapter 31 this week turns to who would actually be building the tabernacle, who would be creating the physical structures, the things that would be used in the temple tabernacle worship, who is actually doing the creating. But before we get to this passage this morning, would you pray with me as we seek the Holy Spirit's help this morning? Let's pray. Almighty, everlasting God, in you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We ask once again, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our hearts this morning, that we would, as we are examining your word this morning, that you would embed it into our hearts and into our minds. Lord, may it impact how we live this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've been thinking this week about Notre Dame, the Cathedral Notre Dame in Paris. This is an image of it. If you've seen it or been there, or maybe heard about the fires that happened there a few years ago. But imagine standing outside of Notre Dame in Paris, and millions of people have admired its soaring towers, its rose windows, its stained glass, and carved saints and the breathtaking beauty of the entire structure. Allison, my wife, and I have looked up and admired the beauty of Notre Dame before. But here's what I've been thinking about this week in relation to our passage this morning. Almost none of the people who built Notre Dame are actually remembered. Construction began in 1163 and wasn't completed for nearly 200 years. Almost 200 years to create that cathedral. That means generation upon generation spent their entire working lives on that cathedral. Passed down from father to son, from mother to daughter. Work they knew would not be finished in their lifetimes. There were certainly master architects and bishops whose name have survived history, but most of the builders, most of the artisans, we don't know their names. They were ordinary people, stone cutters, carpenters, blacksmiths, laborers hauling blocks of limestone, craftsmen spending weeks carving intricate flowers and angels and biblical scenes high above ground where almost no one would ever even see the details that they're creating. Some of these folks spent decades shaping stones that would eventually disappear or be hidden behind walls and beams. Why would someone devote a lifetime to work on something like that? Why pour such care, such artistic excellence into something that would ultimately lead to them being anonymous? It's because they believed they weren't ultimately building it for their own glory, for their own reputation. They were building it for the glory of God. Their creative works were acts of worship. The artists and laborers, they were paid. There were financial incentives. But the historians and scholar blogs and articles that I got way too deep into this week seem to agree that without religious devotion, something like this could never have been built. I think we often underestimate what God can do through ordinary yet creative faithfulness. We imagine that significance, especially in our social media age, belongs to people with big platforms, with titles, with power, with recognition. But the kingdom of God has always been built by ordinary men and women who quietly offer their gifts to the Lord. A small business owner conducting themselves with integrity, a stay-at-home parent faithfully raising their children, a retiree faithfully praying for their local church every day, an artist creating things in their basement just for the sake of creation, a deacon visiting the lonely, a children's ministry volunteer opening God's word to our children even this morning. Most of those names may never appear in the history books, but God knows every one of them, and he remembers every good deed done to his glory. The beauty of Notre Dame Cathedral reminds us that some of God's greatest works are built by the creative efforts of ordinary people whose names may be forgotten on earth, but whose faithful labor and creativity, whose every good endeavor endures forever. In a similar way, our passage this morning in Exodus chapter 31 points us to the creative work of everyday people in Israel. In chapter 31 of Exodus, we are actually introduced by name to two of these common spirit-filled artists and to multiple other unnamed, unrecognized artists and laborers who are called to create, to artistically use their gifts to build together the tabernacle of the Lord. I really just have 2 points for us this morning. The first point comes from verses 1 through 11 that Scott read for us, where we are introduced to these artists. And then the second half of Exodus 31 is a reminder to keep and honor the Sabbath. So these are my 2 points this morning: creative shared work and restorative rest. So let's begin with that first point this morning: creative shared work. Look with me again at Exodus 31 if you have your Bibles, or you can follow along in the bulletin. I'm just going to read the first 6 verses again for us to remind us what we heard earlier. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding, with knowledge, with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood and engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you." And then the passage goes on to list all of the different creative things that these skilled workers are called to make together. The first thing I want to point out here is about this shared creative work that God is calling these artisans to do. The text says that it is because they are Spirit of God filled that they can do these things. Specifically, verse 3 says that Bezalel, who is going to lead the charge in these creative activities of building the tabernacle, is filled with the Spirit of God. And then, more generally, God says that he has given abilities to all of the skilled workers to make everything. He says this in verse 6. The phrase Spirit of God is meant to, if you're just reading along in the book of Exodus, it's meant to transport the reader who has been presumably reading Genesis first and then Exodus. The phrase Spirit of God is meant to take us all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, to when God's creative activity, God's creative will was bringing to life on earth everything into existence. Remember way back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That phrase, Spirit of God, isn't used very often in Genesis and Exodus, but it's used very specifically here in these two creative acts. As the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, God begins to speak life and beauty and existence all into the earth. Our artistic God creates the skies and the seas and the land and the mountains and the valleys and the plants and the trees, the sun, the moon, the stars, and then birds and fish and land animals. And finally, God creates his absolute masterpiece, humanity, male and female, made in the image of God. This creative outpouring, Genesis says, is powered by the Spirit of God. Hebrew uses the same word, ruach, for wind. Spirit and wind are interchangeably in Hebrew. Clearly back in Genesis 1 and also here in Exodus 31, ruach represents an extension of God's creative power, his breath, his wind. his power, like his hand or his breath reaching out to do this creative work. The creative power to make things for his own glory. You Christians who are here this morning, who are also artists and makers and musicians, crafters, builders, this should be an encouragement to you. When you go about your work of creating, the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that hovered over the waters in creation in Genesis, the same Spirit that empowered the artists of Israel to build the tabernacle and then the temple, the very same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, resides in you and ignites your creativity. When you create, when any of us create something beautiful, or sometimes even for those of us who are not so artistic, maybe something not so beautiful, we are living into the image of God in us. You should be encouraged by this if you love to create things. Your creative expression should be celebrated as mirroring the recreating of the creative work and life-giving acts of God. Okay, back to Exodus 31. These artisans and creators in Israel are called to create a holy space, to create the tabernacle. And not just the kind of physical tent on the outside, but the text says they're to create things like tables and lampstands and altars and utensils and even the garments. So they're going to be weaving together, stitching together garments that the priests are going to wear that we talked about a couple weeks ago. And they're going to create also different fragrant incenses and anointing oils for the smells of the tabernacle, for the various ceremonies. All of these beautiful things needed to be brought into existence by the Spirit of God working through the people of God. And in particular, these people are called to work together to bring all these things into existence, to work on these projects together. Notice that God doesn't assume that just one person is going to be able to do this, or even two people are going to be able to make all these things happen. It's going to need to be a lot of different people, a lot of different creative people coming together to solve problems, to build things, to be creative together, bringing together different gifts and abilities all to the table to create all that God wanted created. I think this is really the main thrust of these first 11 verses, that our creative God, the God who created the universe and everything in it, calls his people and he equips his people by his Spirit to unleash their creativity in the world. And not just as individuals, but as a community, a shared creative work together. In Exodus 31, the building of the tabernacle and all that goes inside the tabernacle and around the tabernacle is a kind of microcosm of his original creation. He calls creative people to work together for new creation, to create a holy space on earth in order to reflect a heavenly reality. So that's the first half of Exodus 31, my first point. The second half of this chapter turns to the idea of restorative rest. Look with me at Exodus 31, verses 12 through 13, and then verse 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. And then verse 17 says, it will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So if you think about the flow of the logic here in Exodus 31, the people of God are going to go about their creative business together of creating things and creating the tabernacle, but they are also to remember to when they are come to the end of the week, they are to rest. They're to Sabbath together. Think about this for a second. If the Spirit-filled creative workers are to create the tabernacle as a holy space, the tabernacle is going to be a holy space where they meet with God, then the practice of the Sabbath is about creating a holy time. So for the people of Israel, there's never going to be a place more holy than the tabernacle of God, during the hours of Sabbath rest, where holy space and holy time come together. There's never going to be a place and time where the veil between heaven and earth is thinner than in that place and in those moments. The NIV application commentary says it this way: by building the tabernacle and setting apart one day in seven for Sabbath, God is truly recreating heaven in both space and time. Weekly Sabbath worship is on holy ground in holy time. Notice that verse 17 says that God did all of this creative activity and then rested, and God was restored. Now that's curious, right? We should be curious about that. Did the Almighty, everlasting, all-powerful God need to rest and be restored? No, of course not. But what God was doing in that moment was setting down a pattern for us, humanity, to follow. Be creative. Do your work for 6 days, all to God's glory. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God, and then take a day. Take a day to rest and be restored. If you remember my previous teachings on the law in Exodus, remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy is the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. It's part of God's moral law. And so what we believe about the moral law is that God expects us to continue to follow it today. He wants us to rest and be restored and Sabbath weekly. The consequences for not keeping the Sabbath in the nation of Israel, in the Old Testament, in Exodus, were extreme. If you read carefully Exodus 31, it's actually death, stoning, if you were to not keep the Sabbath. It's reiterated a couple times in this chapter. Today, we as Christians, as the people of God, we don't stone people for not keeping the Sabbath. But why? Why don't we stone people for not keeping the Sabbath? Well, in short, it's because of Jesus. He died for us, in our place, on our behalf. He becomes our ultimate Sabbath rest. What's left for us is faith in him. It's simple repentance unto faith. Faith that Jesus can save us from our sins. When we break the Sabbath, when we don't rest, we can realize and confess our sin and rest in him. The first 11 verses in Exodus 31 are a reminder to work together creatively for his glory and for his kingdom. It's a reminder and a guardrail that our time and our talents, our gifts, are not our own. They are meant to be used and explored for the sake of his glory and his kingdom. the last seven verses in Exodus 31 are a reminder and a guardrail that our creative work will never be enough to save us. You can't work hard enough to earn your way to God, to earn your way to salvation, to heaven. You are a limited, finite human being who needs rest, who needs God's Sabbath rest provided to us ultimately through Jesus Christ. So, by entering the tabernacle that these people co-created together, the people of Israel entered into God's house, and by keeping the Sabbath, they entered into God's rest. That's Exodus 31 in a nutshell. So let me try to wrap this up with just a couple points of practical application this morning. I do really hope that this passage in this sermon is encouraging to you who are especially creative type people, who are creative folks. We all have some creative and generative abilities in us, but we all know and recognize that there are some amongst us who are especially gifted artists and creators. Pastorally, I really want you to live into those gifts this week, this year, in your life. I've really been trying to imagine this week how the church can empower and equip you, you artists, to be creative and to be a redemptive force in the world. And not just the church sort of broadly, but how we here at CityLine can encourage you in your gifts and talents and abilities. How can we do this as a church? Like the ancient people in Paris coming together over generations to build the Cathedral of Notre Dame, how do we empower creatives to work together for the sake of God's kingdom? How can we do creative shared work together in the life of the church? I don't have all the answers to those questions this morning, but I do think it is something that we should work on together. Can we work together to unleash our God-given, Spirit-filled creativity into the world for God's glory? I love that our kids and teens are creating art together along with some of the adults. Though unfortunately, we had to cancel last night's art gathering because Allison, my wife, is sick. But we need to keep encouraging these kinds of things, being creative as a community together. Years ago, Allison and I went to a church called Liberty in Fishtown in the city. We used to hold multiple yearly pop-up art galleries that in the neighborhood brought together Christians and non-Christians alike to both create art together and appreciate each other's art together. I'm wondering, are there things like this, maybe not exactly that, but are there things like this that we can grow into and fan into flame together at the life of our church here at CityLine? And to be clear, it's not just about an agenda to get more people to volunteer at our church to run our programs. That's not what I'm talking about, though we certainly need volunteers. What I'm talking about is creating a culture here at CityLine that unleashes our shared creativity for kingdom work in the world. To think outside the box a little bit here, Lord willing, even something like establishing a board of deacons and adding more ruling elders to our leadership team this session can be part of this kind of creative work together. It takes massive amount of Spirit-filled, shared creativity to lead a church like CityLine together. The church and the greater workings of the kingdom of God in the world are never about one person. They're never about one leader, one super gifted, super talented artist, but like the creatives of ancient Israel who built the tabernacle and its furnishings together, and like those artisans that built Notre Dame together. It's about the Spirit of God working across multiple people in multiple generations with an eye towards God's glory, with an eye towards God's kingdom come. So my pastoral charge to you this week is to use your creative gifts to be co-creators with God himself, to find true joy in the process of creating, and to find true Sabbath rest in the salvation offered to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table together. Help us, O Lord God, to, by your Spirit, be co-creators of the new heavens and the new earth. We thank you, Lord, for inviting us into your story of creation, fall, redemption, and ultimately new creation. Thank you for giving us creative gifts and abilities that we can find true joy in these things as we proclaim your glory to the nations. Lord, help us to truly worship you and rest in you each and every Sabbath day. And may we find our ultimate spiritual rest, not in our own works, but in Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. Lord God, help us to believe that you have the power and authority to take us and others out of the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in our place and living the life that we could not live, and dying in sacrifice that we couldn't provide for ourselves. We worship you and bless your name, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith, you who deserve all the praise and glory, now and forever. Amen.